So I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. And, you know, today I want to talk out of the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And if you don't have a handout, there's a handout study guide back there in the back. If you don't have one of the handouts that everybody has, that'll help. But it's we're going to be on verse 26 here this morning. And it's been a while since I last taught a lesson in our series on the book of Genesis. And I'll tell you, 6 weeks is a long time for an old guy like me to remember what it was that we talked about back then. And so I had to go back myself and review all that we'd been talking about. And now we've talked about God as the creator of all things, and we rejected totally the secular theory of evolution for the creation of man and the animals. If you want to believe you came from monkeys, you go right ahead and be wrong if you want to be. That's fine with me. Now, but it is a flawed theory whose really sole purpose is to allow man to reject the existence of God, who defines the absolute truth about right and wrong, what sin is, and what the consequences of that sin is. Yeah, and we also rejected the religious theories put forth by those who try to match the biblical account of creation with secular theories of how the universe was created. Lots of those, and we went over a few of those. And I also stated that the Bible clearly states that God made this world in 6 24-hour days. And that's what I believe God's Word is very clear about in these verses of chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to go back through all of the reasons that I believe this, but suffice it to say that I don't have any difficulty believing that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days, because I believe that God could do it in 6 seconds if He wanted to. And it'd be just no difficulty at all. Is that right? Amen? Amen. All right. So if you believe in God, then you shouldn't have any difficulty with those kinds of questions at all. And I believe in God, so I believe what God says in His Word. And it's just that simple. God said it, and I believe it. And just to be clear, I believe those 6 24-hour days includes the part of the verse 1 of chapter 1 that says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." So I don't subscribe to any of the various gap theories that propose some type of geological or religious ages in between those words at all. And Moses believed in the creation of the heaven and the earth in 6 24-hour days as well, for he said as much in Exodus. Exodus 20 verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, and then we talked about who God was in our lesson on what a mighty God. And boy, what a mighty God we serve. Is that right? Amen? You guys all agree with that? Now, then we talked about the differences between man and the animals in a lesson we called, "Is Man Just a Clever Animal?" Now, in that lesson, we talked about how man is made up of three parts, the body, soul, and spirit, and that man is unique in all of God's creations. And we closed that lesson with a discussion of the dominion that God gave Adam over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, and for those of y'all that didn't hear all those lessons, back there on the back of the table, there is a card. It's got my website on it where we record all these Bible studies and podcasts and put it out there. You can also go to the church website, look under media and podcasts, and you'll find my stuff there as well. And so I encourage you to go out and listen to those. But this thing, but on my website, there's 11 years worth of Bible study lessons out there on a lot of different topics. So a lot of people around the world are listening in when we post those. So this then brings us to today's lesson, and it's going to be a precursor for the discussion that we will have on the fall of man in chapter 3. But I think a discussion on how the dominion that God gave to Adam fits into God's plan of salvation is a really good place to restart our lessons on this wonderful book of Genesis. Wonderful book of Genesis. Boy, isn't it a wonderful book? You guys like the book of Genesis? Yeah, oh man, I could study this over and over and over again and have studied it over and over again, and I learn something new every time I get in here. So, y'all will have to forgive my voice. I hadn't had to talk for a long time in a while here, so if I have to take a drink every once in a while, you guys will understand. So, today I want to talk about how man lost the dominion that was given to him by God, how it was restored, and how it now rests with the church. Now, that may be a concept that you haven't heard of before, how that dominion rests with the church. And I want to talk to you about a church of conquest, a church with dominion. And God's plan for Life Change Church is that we move forward, not backward. God's plan for you is that you be victorious day by day. Now, why did God make man in the first place? Why did God make man in the first place? Anybody? Fellowship? Worship? Actually, I think God made man to have dominion. And God made man to have victory. And God made man to have mastery. I also think he created man for fellowship and worship and so forth. But I think it's really important to understand that God made man to have dominion. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So now when God made Adam and Eve, he made them king and queen of his domain. And God gave them rule. And David in Psalms says the same thing, Psalms 8:6. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." So that was God's plan. And that's why God made man. Man was designed for dominion. He was designed for mastery. Now, do you think that is true today? Do we have mastery? Do we have dominion? Oh, well, I think it would be hard to say that it is when we read the headlines and see the rape and the murder and the war and the riots and the famine and the disaster and the heartache and the tears and the fears and the failures of mankind. Man, given dominion, has lost that dominion. And our message this morning is this. We're going to look at how it was lost and how our dear Lord has brought it back for us and given it to this wonderful church, to Life Change Church, and to every Bible-believing church, and to every Spirit-filled Christian, that we might live and walk in victory. Now, we need to go to the book of Ephesians to see what happened to this dominion. And first of all, I want you to see that this dominion was legally lost by Adam. Now, I want you to underscore that word "legally" in that statement. It was legally lost by Adam. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So that word "quickened," as it is used here, literally means "were made alive." So in other words, Paul is saying, "and you hath he made alive." And then I want you to notice the phrase in verse 2 that says, "the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience." Now I think you would all agree with me that there is no question that there is a dark, malevolent force at work in the world today. And you can just look around and see it is the power of Satan. Now how did this come to pass? Well, Satan is a created being. And that's really important to understand. He is a created being. He's not co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. God created him, a perfect angel, and he was the highest of the high. He was the vice regent in heaven, and he received worship, and he passed it on to the Father. He was kind of like a high priest. But the Bible says in Ezekiel 28:16 that he fell by the multitude of his merchandise. Now that is, what passed through his hands began to stick to his fingers. He took this praise and he looked at it and said, I ought to have some of that praise. I'm just too great and too strong and too wise and too beautiful not to be worshipped. I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be like the Most High. And Lucifer, the son of the morning, became Satan, the father of the night. And no sooner had he unsheathed his sword of rebellion against Almighty God than the thunders of Jehovah's wrath came down the quarters of heaven. And Satan was banished from heaven, and he fell from heaven, and a third of the angels fell with him and became demon spirits. Now, I say banished. He still has access to heaven. He's our accuser. But he was banished from heaven. And now Satan, having lost the battle of heaven, comes to this earth hoping to win the battle on earth. So now, failing to enshrine himself in heaven, he wants to enshrine himself here upon this earth and receive worship from humankind. Because it's always been his dark, devilish motive to be worshipped. And so Adam was conned. He was seduced by Satan to turn it all over to Satan. And so that's how he fell. Now, you see, God gave to Adam dominion. And when God gave it, he really gave it to Adam. Just as Lucifer had a will, Adam had a will. And so God gave to Adam and Eve this dominion. And since it was given, it legally belonged to Adam. And Adam turned it over to Satan. Now, it was a stupid thing for Adam to do that. Sure, Satan beguiled him. Sure, Satan tempted him. But nonetheless, Adam was guilty by turning the dominion, the rule, the authority that God had given to him over to Satan. Now, there's a story about a son whose father gave him, when he was in college, a brand new automobile. We were kind of talking about parents giving things to kids just here a little while. You know, it's an amazing thing. These college kids today think they all need brand new cars, right? If they're going to go off to college, they need a brand new car. So this boy said to his dad, "Dad, all the kids have a new car except me." And the dad said, "Well, okay." And so he bought him a new car. And then he decided to go visit him. And he said, "Son, what are all these older cars on the parking lot out here?" And the son said, "Oh, they just belong to all the teachers. They don't belong to the kids." So this boy's father gave him this brand new automobile. And since the father gave it to him, it was legally his. Now, you know what that boy did? He gave it to another college student. He just gave it to him. And now, if you were his dad, how would you feel about that? You know, I think I know how I would feel if I gave my son a car and he gave it to somebody else. Well, God gave Adam dominion, and Adam turned it over to somebody else. He turned it to Satan. It was legally given to Adam, and it was legally lost by Adam. So now, how did Adam turn it over to Satan? What happened? Well, Adam, rather than obeying God, disobeyed God and began to obey Satan. And when he did, he became Satan's slave. And here's a key verse, Romans 6:16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now, I want you to notice that phrase, the servants ye are. Now, that phrase literally means his slaves you are. And actually, most of the time when you see the word servant in the Bible, they had to change that word because it originally was translated as slave to the word servant because it had a softer touch to it. Okay, people didn't like being said that they were slaves to Satan or to anybody else. That's what that word in the Greek and in the Hebrew really means, is slave. And so it really means his slaves you are. Now, when you obey the devil, you collect your wages, but he becomes your master. You are his slave. Now, all of it, therefore, was delivered by Adam to Satan when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. Now, some people say, God is still the God of this world. And no, he's not. Satan is the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you know, every Sunday, there are people who attend our services who are blind. And they've been blinded by Satan, who is the God of this world. And that's the reason we need to pray that God will open eyes that they might see and that they might understand. So now at this point in history, Satan is called the God of this world. Adam had dominion. He gave it to Satan. And what did Satan do with it? Satan tempted Jesus to worship him. So now we're moving from Adam and Satan dealing with it. We're moving to Satan taking that dominion and using it to tempt Jesus. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4 that Satan took Jesus up to a high mountain, and in a moment he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said to the Son of God, look, all of this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. And then in reply, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not worship. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God and him only. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus did not say, Satan, it is not yours to give. Why? Because Jesus recognized that it was now dominion that was legally held by Satan. Now, the Apostle Paul calls him the God of this world, and he had that dominion that Adam gave to him, and he offered to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, the first thing I want you to notice is this dominion was legally lost by man whose name was Adam. And then the second thing I want you to notice, this dominion was rightfully, and may I say righteously, regained by another man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's mighty plan was to righteously and legally take back Adam's lost estate and give it to the sons and daughters of men. But now listen very carefully to me. It was legally lost. It was legally lost. Therefore, it must be legally restored. Now, God is God, and we all know that. And God can do anything that he wishes to do, right? I mean, he could have just stepped in and said, Satan, be gone. I obliterate you, and I take back everything that Adam delivered unto you. And I'm going to give it to a new race of people. You're gone. Now, sometimes I kind of wish he had done something like that when he fell from heaven, but he didn't. But he says, you're gone, and I'm starting all over again. I wash my hands of you. Now, he could do that. But why didn't he do that? Because God is true to his own justice. God owes Satan not a thing, but God owes to himself very much. And God owes to himself that sense of righteousness and justice. And if God had simply dismissed Satan, sin would have ultimately won, even though God just simply dismissed him. So now God has a plan to get back what Adam lost. And God's plan is centered in a man. Now dominion has been given to a man, Adam. Dominion was lost by that man, Adam. And dominion must be regained by a man. And so God says, who can regain what Adam lost? Well, none of the sons of men can do that. Because all of the sons of Adam had that sinful nature of Adam. And a sinner can redeem no one. He's a sinner himself. He can offer no innocent sacrifice. And besides that, the men and women of this world, since Adam were born, are the slaves of Satan. And this is because the sons and daughters of a slave are slaves themselves. Right? Everybody understand that concept? And no son of Adam, sinner and slave, could redeem mankind. Yet the Redeemer must be a man. And this is the reason for Christmas, and that God became a man. Jesus Christ, who had dwelt from all eternity in the bosom of the Father, the eternal Son with the eternal Father, stepped out of the ivory palaces and came into this world of woe and became a man that he might redeem us. Now listen, don't miss what's really important here. It's so important that you understand this, that Jesus did not redeem us as God. He redeemed us as a man. Now let me give you some scriptures that will make that very clear. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:21-22 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And you say, well, who's Adam? I didn't vote for him. Why should he have the ability to do something and have it affect me? Well, if there had been no Adam, there would not be any you. And so we're tied up in Adam. The Bible really only recognizes two men, Adam and his progeny, and Jesus and his progeny. There are those who are in Adam, and there are those who are in Christ. Now, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. Now, notice, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, notice the emphasis on the words by man here. Now, Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Excuse me, guys, I'm going to put a cough drop in my mouth. My voice really isn't up for speaking for 45 minutes, but that's all right. We got train it, just like I got to train the rest of my body to walk and everything else, right? Yeah, it is, isn't it? All right, so I want you to notice the words "the children" in this verse. Well, who is that? That's us. And the word "he" refers to Jesus. And we are flesh and blood. And therefore, he took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, God in spirit form could never die. In order for God to die, God must become a man. And in order for Jesus to pay the full penalty of sin and nullify Satan's claim, there had to be the death of a sinless sacrifice. And Jesus, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death. Now, in order to die, Jesus had to become a man, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Everybody understand that? Everybody get the concept? So, now here's another scripture that deals with the humanity of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:3-5. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, I want you to notice the phrase, "even so we, when we were children, were in bondage." Now, we weren't made to be in bondage. Remember what I told you about why God created man? He created man to have dominion. We weren't made to be in bondage. We were made to be masters, but we were in bondage. We were under the elements of the world. We were created to be over, not under, but here we are in bondage, and we are under. But now look in verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Now the words made of a woman mean that he had a human birth. But now it also says that he was made under the law. And this means that God is going to legally regain what Satan legally turns over. Or what, regained what legally Satan had gotten from Adam. And the Bible says he was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might recover, might receive the adoptions of sons. So in plain English, this just says that Jesus was born of a virgin, that we might be born again. Now, Satan, when he saw the second Adam come, realized that his kingdom was being threatened. That the second Adam had come to undo and to buy back what the first Adam did and lost. And so Satan gathers all the artillery of hell to aim it on this second man, this Lord from heaven, to get him to sin. Because if Satan can get Jesus to sin, then Satan would have won the victory. Now, I remind you one more time that when Satan came against Jesus, Jesus could have just very easily said, look, Satan, you don't have any authority over me. I don't have to worry about your temptation. I'm not only a man, but I'm also God. I'm as much God as if I were not man at all. And as God, I'm as much God as if I weren't man at all. And I didn't say that right at all, did I? But I'm as much God as if I were not man at all. And I'm as much man as if I were not God at all. And as God, I banish you. But he didn't do that. So why didn't he do that? Why didn't he banish him? Because he could not defeat Satan as God and be true to his own law. He had to defeat Satan as a man and be true to his justice. It was given to a man, it was lost by a man, and it must be regained by a man. And so the Lord Jesus, he comes to the earth, and there is a battle. And that battle is a battle to get the Lord Jesus Christ into sin. And I want you to notice how this battle goes. Well, first of all, we see that there was the wilderness temptation. Jesus is baptized and he begins his public ministry at the age of 30. And Luke chapter 4 tells us that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted and to be tested by Satan. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, this is all a part of God's plan. Jesus is not running from this battle. There he is. He's fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and then the Bible says, afterward he hungered. Well, I can't go 4 hours without eating something. And here he is. He's gone 40 days. I guess he was pretty hungry, right? And so then in this weakened condition, I probably need to go a few hours without eating more than I do. But, you know, that's a whole other story, right? But in this weakened condition, Satan comes to Jesus with a temptation. And he said, look, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they may be made bread. And understand, guys, I'm not going and finding every verse to tell all of this. I'm just kind of telling it as a story here because I want to get to the point of that we have this dominion as a church. But it's all familiar to you. And he said, look, command these stones that they may be made bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, what did Jesus just do? He unsheathed the sword of the Word of God, and he ran Satan through with it, right? Now, Satan, he's wounded. But he comes back again with another temptation. And Satan says, come on up here, Jesus. Let me show you the kingdoms of this world. And I will give them all to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. You came to be a king, right? Take the easy way. Let's do this the easy way. You can have it all. Just worship me. And once again, Jesus unsheathed the sword from the book of Deuteronomy. And I kind of have an idea that Jesus had been in the book of Deuteronomy for his devotions that morning. And he started using this here. But he said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So Satan, he recoils again, but he comes back a third time and says, "Okay, why don't you go up there to the pinnacle of the temple and you jump off? And the angels will come and bear you down, and you will come floating into the court of the temple, and everybody will think that you're the Messiah. And you don't have to go to the cross. Just jump off, and God will protect you, lest you strike a stone with your foot." And Jesus said, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So now three times, Jesus has ran Satan through with a sword of the Word of God. Now, the important thing I want you to understand is this, that Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says that he was led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit and anointed by the Spirit in the wilderness. And then number 2, he used the Word of God over and over and over again. Now, why is that so important? Because Jesus did not defeat Satan as God would defeat Satan. He defeated Satan as man should defeat Satan. The same weapons that Jesus used in the wilderness were the weapons that were available to Adam in the garden. And what were they? The Spirit of God and the Word of God. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, taking the Word of God, won that victory over Satan. Now you have those same two things to have your victory over Satan. Now, the Bible says that Satan withdrew for a more opportunistic time. And that battle was not, that the whole battle is not over yet. And Satan did not give up easily. He waited. And the most opportune time that he saw was dark, bloody Gethsemane. And I say bloody Gethsemane because there was blood before the cross. Jesus in such agony in dark Gethsemane that his sweat came as great drops of blood. You'll not understand Gethsemane unless you understand the humanity of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is praying, and the Bible says in agony. In Bible times, the word agon was a battle. And that's where we get our word agony from. And all of the forces of hell were battering against the Lord Jesus there in Gethsemane. Now metaphorically, there was a cup, and that cup was being pressed to the lips of the Lord for him to drink. And what was in that cup? Sin was in that cup. All the rape, all the murder, all the perversion, child abuse, pillage, arson, blasphemy, idolatry, and rebellion, it was all in that cup. All the things that Hitler did, all the crimes that Stalin did, they were all in that cup. Your sin, my sin, their sin, and all the sins that have ever been, and all the sins that ever will be, were in that cup. And Jesus was to drink that cup. Now why? Because God had made him to be sin for us. He was not a sinner, but he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now it was part of God's plan that Jesus would take our sin, carry our sin to the cross, and on the cross, with his rich, red, royal blood, pay the penalty for our sin. Because it says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood is no remission. So now, the first Adam got us into a mess. And the second Adam came to get us out. And Jesus, with black dirt and red blood caked on his face, says, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," in Matthew 26:39. So now you see, when Jesus took that cup, Jesus would not only be taking our sin, but Jesus himself would become the object of the Father's wrath. Almighty God would pour out upon his dear Son his wrath and his righteous judgment. And the punishment for sin would be all on Jesus. And Jesus was actually saying, "I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Now, does that bother you that Jesus might say that? Listen, I'm kind of glad it was this way. I'm glad that Jesus said, please let this cup pass from me, because that shows his humanity. Don't get the idea that this was easy, that he was just God going through the motions and he went to that cross and saying, you know, you can't hurt me. No. No, he says, oh God, no. God, no. Is there some other way? And silence from heaven said, there is no other way. And Jesus said, oh, hear these words. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now listen, it's important for you to understand and notice that your destiny hangs on that word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And Satan is defeated again, and so he shrinks back. But then the third round in this battle comes. It's Calvary. And the hounds of hell are now baying after Jesus, driving him to the cross, saying, surely he will not. He's going to turn his back on now. He's not going to turn back. Oh, excuse me. Surely he is going to turn back now. Surely he will not allow himself to be put on that cross. Surely not. He can call 12 legions of angels and they will come and they will save him. And then when he did go to the cross, they laughed at him. And they said he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. But they were wrong. It was himself that he would not save. He said, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. Now, the only man that Jesus ever refused to save was himself. And Jesus, in agony and blood, bowed his head, paid the price, and said, it is finished. It is paid in full. And Satan's back was broken. But even with a broken back, Satan doesn't give up. They took the Lord Jesus Christ and put him in the grave, and Pilate said, make it as sure as you can. And they put the seal of the Roman government on it, and they rolled a stone in front of it. And nature made it as sure as she could. And then death wrapped the Son of God in the chains of death and made it as sure as death could. And a proud Pharisee said, he's dead. And the sneering Sadducee said, he's dead. And the delighted demon said, he's dead. But 3 days later, the Son of God woke up, stretched, took off the grave clothes, put his heel on the neck of death and pulled the sting out of death and took the crown of death and put it on his head, and he walks out of that grave. Amen. Now, but it's still not over. Satan said, oh, don't let him ascend and present the blood and glory. But the grave could not hold him, and Jesus ascended the high hills of glory, and there in the tabernacle, not pitched by men, but by God, Jesus took that precious blood and offered it there, and then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. How did he do this? He did it as a sinless man. He was God. Now, I'm not diminishing his deity, but be careful that you don't diminish his humanity either, or you'll miss the whole story, the whole point of this story. That he, as a man, brought back what a man had lost. And now he is seated in the heavens, and let me tell you something, when he comes again, you're going to see the nail prints in his hands. And you know what that tells me? That once he became a man, he is forever man. He didn't become a man and then just lay it aside. When he took human flesh, forever and ever and ever, he is a man. So what love that he became one like us, that he might redeem us. Now the third and the final thing I want you to see is what I'm going to call the dominion that is now gloriously given to the church. Now look, if you will, here in Ephesians again, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now notice what this says. And God hath put all things under his feet, and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, to make this easier to understand, I need to kind of go back to verse 17. And Paul is praying when he says in verse 17, chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, don't miss this. Paul says, have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then he goes on in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And then jump to Ephesians 2:6, and it says, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you a question. How many of you are in Christ Jesus? Let me see your hands. Yeah? Everybody's in Christ Jesus, right? Okay. Where are you seated? Where are you seated? In heavenly places. You are in Christ. When God raised up Christ, He raised up you as well. You see, Jesus by death destroyed him that had the power of death. And now He is seated in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and power that ever were. He is there, living, risen, and victorious. And guess who's there with Him? Yeah, you are. And you say, well, you make me sound like an egomaniac if I say that I'm up there. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're spiritually dull if you don't agree with that and say that you're not. Understand that His death, burial, and resurrection had your name on it. Let me ask you another question. Has Jesus ascended? Has Jesus ascended? Yes, absolutely, right? Have you ascended? Yes, absolutely. Here's another question. Does Jesus have all power? Do you have all power? Yes, yeah. Now, the word power means authority. It doesn't mean that you fly through the air or walk on water. It's authority. Now, were the demons subject to Jesus? Were the demons subject to Jesus? Yes, all right. Are the demons subject to you? Yes, absolutely. Now, it's important that you learn this, but understand the devil doesn't want you to understand this. One demon said to another demon, you know, if those liberal theologians really ever let Jesus Christ out of that grave, hell help us all. Heaven's going to all break loose. You see, Paul is saying, oh God, open up their eyes. Oh God, help them to see it. Oh God, give them the understanding that they have been co-crucified, co-buried, co-raised, co-ascended, and co-seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. And dominion has been given back to them. Now, let me tell you this, and I want you to understand it. If you don't have dominion, if you're not living in dominion, it is not because the devil is so powerful. Satan has no power over you. Are you listening to me? I said he has none. No power whatsoever over you. Jesus said, I give you authority over all power of the enemy, all power. Now you say then, why don't I have it? And Paul says, oh God, open their eyes. Oh God, give them the wisdom of understanding that they might know what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants Life Change Church to be a victorious church, not stampeded by the devil. The devil is like old Saddam Hussein down in that hole. And the worst is yet to come for Satan. And the next time Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Adam lost it. Jesus, as a man, brought it back. And now he is giving it back to you through his cross. If you're saved and you've not been living in victory, you confess that. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That doesn't mean that you'll not have pain and sickness and sorrow and disappointment. You're not to be victorious from these things, but in these things. We're still waiting for the redemption of the body, so we've still got to go through that, right? But Satan has no power over you, and you, if you've been living in failure, it's either because there's willful sin or terrible ignorance. And ask God to help you to be victorious. Now, if you're not saved, aren't you tired of being Satan's plaything? Aren't you tired of being a slave to Satan when Jesus has set you free? And the fact that Jesus undid what Adam did does you no good at all unless you accept it and receive it. You know, when I know I'm running late, and I apologize, but I'm going to get finished here. But when when Abraham Lincoln made the Emancipation Proclamation, there were still some slaves, some who never heard of it, and some who heard it but didn't believe it, and others who just decided they were going to stay with their master anyway. Listen, it does you no good until you believe it, you receive it, and take a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you are in Adam and a slave of Satan, or you are in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.